Those in junior worship may leave. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to the book of Philemon. Philemon. This is a very small book, but it has something to say to us, and I hope that we can find out what it is. As we talk about true faith this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses of the book this morning and thinking about Philemon. Now, Philemon was a slave owner. Let me tell you something about slavery in the day of Philemon. In the scripture, when it uses the book servant, it usually or most likely was a slave in that day and time. And it refers to someone who owned, a slave is owned by someone or controlled by someone. And some slaves, performed the very lowly duties of mankind, whatever that might be, very menial tasks and so forth. And other slaves were called stewards, and they supervised the work of the servants. And they even at times were taking care of the business of their master. They took care of their bank account. They took care of their people. They took care of things. And, life was very difficult for some of them that worked out in the fields, that worked in the mines, or even as slaves on a ship. And then some people were just born into slavery. That's the way they got there. They stayed there all their life. Others were captured and they were forced into slavery. And then some of the people sold themselves into slavery because they found it better to be a slave and have a roof over their head and something to eat than to be out there trying to find something and having nothing. And some slaves were better educated even than their masters. And they were the teachers of their master's children. And slaves, had really no freedom at all. Their owners told them where to go, what to do, and how to do it. Now, law prohibited the owner from killing a slave, but the owner could beat that slave for not doing his work the way he thought it ought to be done. So you see, slavery was a pretty bad situation in that day and time. And most slaves didn't have it very good. And they lived a very hard life and a very humiliated life. So I said as I opened that Philemon was a slave owner. The letter to Philemon concerns a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon. And this slave evidently had taken an opportunity and left. But in the meantime, while he was gone, he ran into Paul. And Paul introduced him to Jesus Christ. And so Onesimus became a Christian. And Paul said, because you are a Christian, you need to go back to your master. And Onesimus went. But he also went with a letter, this letter from Paul saying, all right, Onesimus, you're a good man. I hear a lot of good things about you. And I want you to treat Onesimus as your brother in Christ. And so this is where we are as we go into this letter from Philemon. He said, be kind to Onesimus. It pays to be kind, doesn't it? Being kind to people, people generally remember whether you were kind or not. You usually reap what you sow, don't you? The book of Proverbs, 11th chapter and 17th verse says, be merciful. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel, trouble is his own flesh. How we treat people is how they most likely will treat us. Faith in Jesus Christ, though, makes all the difference in our lives, or it should. Faith in Jesus Christ should be that which controls who we are and what we are, how we live and where we live, where we go in life. We should be godly people, and it should make us better people, perhaps better people than the people that are around us even. Our faith in Jesus Christ should affect every aspect of our life, our marriage, our family, our work, our friends, our play, every aspect in our life. How does your faith affect your life? How does Christ change the way you act? How does your faith affect every aspect of your life? Now, you've probably heard this old prayer, and maybe you've been one of them that have uttered this prayer. And it just goes like this: Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to really need a lot of help. You know why? Laughter around here. I think you've prayed that prayer yourself, haven't you? All of us know what it means, though. We understand that we get our help from God. And you know, as long as we're off in our own little cocoon, in bed, if you please. We're not bothering anybody. We're not dealing with anybody. We don't have anything to cause us to sin. But as soon as we get up, we've got to face the world. And how are we going to face the world? Where our faith should take us into the world and affect us how we act, how we live, what we do. If our faith doesn't have a very positive impact on our lives, then something is very wrong. Something is very wrong. In general, you know, the problem is that we're not letting our faith have its way in our life. We're letting self control us. Christ is supposed to change us. When Christ saw the multitudes, he had compassion on the people. And he wants to bring us around to that very thing, same thing, that we would have compassion for the people. From self-serving to people-serving. So this morning, I want us to look what Paul said to Philemon and how true faith works when it is faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, faith demonstrates the love. I'm going to start with verse 4. The first three verses in there are all introduction to Philemon and friends. But verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. True faith in Jesus Christ demonstrates love to all the saints. And, you know, when I say to all the saints, that's all Christians. How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Those in our church or those in some other church? How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, most of y'all remember a couple here by the name of Ray and Debbie Cheok. And they were among us for quite some time, and we came to love them very dearly. Well, they got an opportunity. And they left here, left Crittenden, and moved to Santa Rosa Beach, Florida. And we were sad when they left because we loved them. And they were sad when they left because they loved us. We demonstrated love to them, and they demonstrated love to us. And it was hard to part. Because we loved them. But you know, some people are easier to love than others, aren't they? You know, but Jesus loved all people. He had compassion for everyone. And he wants us to have compassion for everyone. We must demonstrate our love to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Two preachers met for lunch. That's always dangerous, you know. Two preachers met for lunch, and they were talking about things that preachers talk about, you know, things in the church and what was happening. And after they had talked for a little while, one preacher said to the other preacher, "I've got three people I'd just love to give to you." And the other preacher thought for a moment, and then he said, "You know, I was going to say something like that to you, that I've got some people I'd love to give to you. But you know what? I know what I've got in those people. I don't know what I'd get with the ones you gave me. I'll just keep mine, you keep yours." Well, you know what? Preachers are not the only ones who think that way. You know, the person sitting in the pew often thinks that way about the people sitting in the pew next to them or up above or in back or somewhere around them. And, you know, they think so-and-so is a troublemaker. I wish they'd go to church somewhere else. Something like that. And as I said, it's easier to love some people than it is other people. But Jesus calls us to demonstrate love to all that are in the church. And that's not easy at times. We are to demonstrate love to all the saints in our church and outside our church. How do we treat people? We should treat them with love. Last year, Sue and I were able to take a trip down and visit with Ray and Debbie for a week. And we were able to go to church with them at the Destin Church of Christ. If you've ever in that area, go to church at the Destin Church of Christ. It's a great place to go. We were introduced to the people, and we were introduced to the preacher, and something was said about me being the preacher at the church where Ray and Debbie came from, and I just wanted to say to them, "We've come down here to get Ray and Debbie and take them back with us. We want to keep them. We want them back." But, you know, I didn't say that. But you know what? There's no doubt in my mind that there are many loving and great Christian people in the Destin Church of Christ. And there are some churches out there who would not accept us. You know, there's some people out there that would not accept us. Or there's some people out there you would not accept. But Jesus had compassion on all the people. He loved everyone. He saw them in need. He saw that they had needs in their life that needed to be filled, that only He could provide for them. He wants us to love all. He wants us to demonstrate that love no matter what the situation is with them. That's true faith in the Lord. Well, secondly, true faith shares the faith. Going back to the verses again, read with verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." And sixth verse now, "that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ." We must get active and be active in sharing Jesus Christ. And that's what true faith does. And we must become active in sharing Jesus Christ with the people around us. Whatever we do, wherever we go, there's somebody that needs Jesus Christ. One time, a man criticized Dwight L. Moody for the way he evangelized. And Dwight L. Moody replied, "I like my ways of doing it better than your ways of not doing it." Now, you know, when we're sold on something, we try to sell that, don't we? You know, I've not been a car salesman, never knew it. Well, yeah, I knew a few car salesmen. But I know people who are sold on something, that we really like, that we're really interested in. And we talk about what we know about and what we like, don't we? We talk about that which is the most interesting to us. We talk about that which we have dealt with, which we have some knowledge of. You know, when I bought my first car back in 1972, it wasn't my first car, but Dad bought my first one for me, and it was an old Chevrolet that was broke down when he bought it, and it finally just hit the dust, you know, and I had to get another one. Well, he said, you go to the bank and get the money. If they'll lend it to you, fine. If not, I'll come and sign for you. But you go to, oh, I did. I bought my first car. Well, it was a great ride. You know, I liked that car. It was a yellow Dodge Dart, four-door and four-speed in the floor, you know. And I liked that car, and I talked about that car because it's something I knew about. No, but we like something, we're sold on something, we talk about it. You know, it may be whatever it is. And if you're truly passionate about something, you will tell somebody about it. And if you're truly passionate about Jesus Christ, you're going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Because that's just the way it works. You know, you say, well, preacher, I can't do that. I can't do that. And, you know, I realize that there's some people that are not as outward going, and it's not as easy for them to talk, and it's not as easy. But God provides. And if we put our mind to it, we can think of ways in which we can talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. There was an optometrist a few years back who would take his patients in, and he would check their eyes and do all that was necessary there and, you know, get their glasses fitted. And when they came back in and they had gone through all the routine and got done with what they were doing and they were ready to go, he would say to them, now, I'm concerned that you truly see. And he would talk to them about Jesus Christ. There was a preacher by the name of Roy. His name was Roy Weiss. You may have heard that name. But Roy was sitting in a booth in a restaurant one day, and he heard these ladies right behind him talking. And one of the ladies said something about finding a fortune teller who would tell her all about her life and future for $5. Immediately, Roy jumped up and turned around to those ladies, and he said, I know a book that you can read that would tell you all about your life, and it is free. And he introduced them to Jesus Christ and the Bible. Don't be afraid to speak for Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the more you speak, the easier it will become. True faith in Jesus Christ shares that faith because we know he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, thirdly, true faith refreshes the saints. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In the 1950s, Dr. Pepper had a slogan, the friendly pepper-upper. And that went a long ways for a few years. And then they began to have a slogan that said, be a pepper. And they had a whole series of commercials about be a pepper. And along about 1977, they wrote a jingle that really caught on, and it lasted for quite a long time. And the jingle said, "I'm a pepper, he's a pepper, she's a pepper, you know, we're a pepper." And who wouldn't like to be a pepper too? Be a pepper, drink Dr. Pepper. Well, that jingle caught on, and everywhere you went, people were singing that jingle. Well, I'd like to be a pepper-upper, wouldn't you? You know, I'd like to be someone who comes along and encourages the people. Someone who peps them up. Someone who helps them get along in Christ. You know, listen, our world is filled with people who were begging, who were just striving to overcome the things that are happening in our lives. Listen, you talk to anyone in this building today, the person behind you, the person beside you, the person in front of you, they are going through problems and situations that they need help. And they need encouragement. And we need to be there to lift them up and pep them up and encourage them. And evidently, Philemon was such a man. And Paul knew it. That verse 7, reading it from the NIV, reads like this. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." We need to be people who encourage and refresh the hearts of the people. Scripture indicates that. If you read through Scripture, there's several places that say that. I just want to read a few of those this morning. Very quickly there, Romans, the first chapter. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, and that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith bought of you and me." Colossians, the fourth chapter, and verses 7 and 8, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, when you can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, in verses 9 through 13. Paul says, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." Do you get the idea that we're to be those who encourage? We're to be pepper-uppers, aren't we? We're to encourage those around us who need encouragement. We to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up daily. And you know, one of the greatest ways is being in church. To come encourage one another as we go about our daily life. And, you know, we meet out on the streets, or we give somebody a phone call, or we send a card, or we write a letter. We just let them know, hey, we're here for you. Are we doing that? Does your faith cause you to do that? You know, I've found over the years, and I learned this a long time ago, that there's nothing like the Christian faith when we have fellowship together. Now, you can have your clubs, you can have your societies, whatever it might be. They do not compare to the fellowship that Christians have when we're together. There's nothing like it in the world anywhere. took a bear. But you know what? You can't truly have that fellowship unless you are part of Jesus Christ. This morning, do you belong to Jesus? Have you made Him your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sin? And are you living that faith daily? Are you being the one who truly lifts up, who encourages, and who tries your best to show Jesus Christ to others? This morning, if you really want the best and the greatest life, we encourage you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You may have been a Christian for years, but you've never really turned everything over to Him. And you're not really living your faith. This morning, we encourage you to do that. And if you've never made Him Lord and Savior, that you do so before you even leave this building this day. If you have a decision to make, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing. Just as I am.